Our scripture passage this morning is from Romans chapter 2, reading the 17th through the 29th verse as we conclude chapter 2, the book of Romans, beginning with the 17th verse, chapter 2. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. And may God add his blessing as we conclude here this portion of the reading of his word. I was raised in a family of five children, three of whom were sons. In many ways, we are very much alike, the three of us. As our wives have often commented, the Balls are not very romantic. The Ball men may be stable, may be dependable. We agree on that. But one thing they lack is romanticism. And they're probably right. Looking at my brothers and myself, there's hardly a romantic bone in us. Oh, how I lack that. And I guess I'm somewhat ashamed. I think my wife and I taught our sons better. When my wife and I got married, she bought the wedding rings for both of us. I didn't know people bought rings. For over 25 years, I had never bought her a diamond ring. I thought the money was better spent in gold coins hidden in the bedroom for the catastrophe that was just around the corner. And then I saw my sons buying their fiancés big wedding rings. And I felt really guilty. And so I sold those gold coins. And now my wife wears a ring after 25 years, well, 30, but it was a few years ago, after 20-some years of marriage. I'm not very romantic. I'm not very emotional. I'm not into the arts. I'm not into literature. I'm not into novels. You know, when some people see a tree, they see a poem. I think that I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree. When some people see a tree, they feel a song rising in their hearts. When I see a tree, I just see a tree. That's all it is, a tree. By personality, I don't need poems. I don't need symbols. Just give me the facts. And let's get on with it. Maybe there's at least some type of connection with the Puritans. Keep it simple. Yet, I realize that when it comes to the Word of God, God does give us signs and He gives us sacraments. And in Presbyterian theology, we call these sacraments signs, symbols, and seals. And in this regard, I'm fully Presbyterian, I guarantee you that. I do have a tendency to undervalue them. I have in most of my life. And I think that's part of my personality. I have to work on it. Paul here deals with the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision in our text in the context of New Testament Jews who had become very arrogant and hypocritical. And he tells us that circumcision is important. It's a sign. It's a symbol. There's something behind it. And God made the church to have sacraments, and they are very important. In verse 17 through 20 of our text, he reminds the Jews of all their privileges. And there's nothing wrong in their privileges that they had as Jewish people. He says in verse 21, "You therefore who teach one another, you who preach that one should not steal." He tells us about the blessings they had. Verse 18, "And know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law." What a privilege. "You're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind." What a privilege. "A light to those who are in darkness. A corrector of the foolish. A teacher of the immature. Having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and the truth." And you teach and you preach and you have these things, and in itself there's nothing wrong with that. There's not a thing wrong with that. What is wrong is that you have not used that privilege as you ought to have used it, but rather you live in contradiction to what you teach. It's not wrong to have knowledge. It's not wrong to be a teacher of others. It's not wrong to correct the foolish, teach the immature, to know you have the law, in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. What makes it so terrible with God is that you do not live what you preach. And that's why he says in verse 21, "You therefore who teach one another, do you not teach yourself?" Teacher, teach yourself first. Before you come and teach me, show me that you have taught yourself. Before you come and preach to me, show me that you have preached to yourself. And that's his indictment. Verse 22. You say that one should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Probably there a quote from the Old Testament law that said when Israel conquered another nation, the silver and the gold of the temple belonged to God and not to the soldiers, and not to the priest, not to the Jews, but to God alone. And yet they stole it for themselves. The law says, no, you preach that it shouldn't be done, but you do it yourself. You boast in the law. Verse 23. Though you're breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Through breaking the law, do you dishonor God? And the result of all of this is that God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So it has been written, so it is in the present, so it is in the past. If you cannot live what you profess, if you cannot obey what you teach, don't teach me. Don't teach anybody. Because God abhors that. And the name of our God, the Christian name of God, will be blasphemed. They will throw rocks at us. They will criticize us. They will hate us. Because we say one thing and we do another. And so Paul moves through the text basically saying to the Jews, you are arrogant hypocrites. And then finally, the Jews take refuge in their circumcision. Well, if nothing else, we have been circumcised, Paul. And we are God's children. This was the ultimate sign of confidence. And in the remainder of the chapter, Paul pursues the Jew into his last retreat. We have been circumcised. And it's interesting what he says there in verse 25. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. Circumcision, it's a sign, it's a symbol. I'm not into signs and symbols. Just give me the facts. It produces feelings in people. I'm not into feelings particularly. Just give me the facts. But circumcision was ordained by God. It is a sign of what God will do or has done. And it is to seal, give you that confidence that you belong to Him. And so the Jews might say, well, we don't always practice what we preach, but we have been circumcised. You can't deny that, Paul. And Paul takes them on and says, let me take that right under from underneath your feet. Let me take that away from you here just a minute. Let's deal with circumcision. Circumcision is a good thing. Verse 25 again, for indeed circumcision is of value. Circumcision points us to the blood of Christ, forgiveness. God commanded it, just like God commanded baptism. Just like God commands the Lord's Supper. Symbolism, yes. It has a meaning behind it. We have to look behind the reality of the facts to get to what God is doing. That's the way God works in His church and in His people. But the point is, verse 25, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. Circumcision points us or should have pointed the Jews to Christ, the necessity of blood. We're not teaching a work salvation here. You know, you keep the law, you'll be accepted by God, you'll be a good guy. Circumcision itself points us to faith in a Redeemer. It's a blood rite. It's a blood sacrifice, in a sense. And it moves us to the point where we begin to love God's law. We practice God's law. We teach God's law. We take the foolish and we correct them. We take the immature and we teach them what God has said. That's the purpose or one of the fruits of circumcision. And you don't have it, he says. You don't have it. And then he makes a very, very strong statement. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Put in modern terms, your baptism has become unbaptism. You nullify and reverse what God has put upon you. In a spiritual sense, you have been de-circumcised. Jews. That's pretty powerful language. You cannot physically reverse the act of circumcision, but spiritually you can. To the point where you will be considered uncircumcised, decircumcised, if you claim that your only hope is in circumcision, if you claim that we are God's people because we have the law of God and the things of God, but you don't live by it, you know how God looks upon you? Your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And then he makes even a more startling statement in verse 26. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, the uncircumcised man, here referring to the Gentiles who had become Christians, but who were not Jews in the sense of the blood relationship to Abraham, but yet they were uncircumcised, but they live loving God's law. Therefore, will not the uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? You show me the physical evidence, I want to see the heart. And if there is no circumcision of the heart, if there is no cutting off of sin and a trust in the blood of Christ, there is no circumcision in God's eyes. And the Gentile who has not been circumcised, those who have come to Christ, God looks upon them as if they had been. So don't take such confidence in circumcision. Don't take such confidence even in the sacraments themselves, even though they are valuable and important, if there is not in the heart what is represented with the eyes that you see, it's of no value. It's no good. It's like a parent who comes here and brings his child for baptism to the church, and has no plans or desires to raise that child in the fear and the teaching and the ways of the Lord, praying with him and for him, leading him to church, and thinks that somehow because he's received the sacrament of infant baptism that automatically everything's going to work out just fine. And God says, you're a fool. That child, even though he's been baptized, is really unbaptized. As a matter of fact, we can take a child who's never been baptized in some denomination, and those children or those parents raise that child in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, training them and loving them and bringing them along in Christ, that child, in a sense, has been baptized. It's almost like God looks upon him as if he were baptized. Because ultimately, it's not the sign, but it's the faith in the heart. And so he tells the Jews, you think, well, we're not living it. We're all right because we've been circumcised. We've been baptized. And Paul says, think again. Verse 27, and he who is physically uncircumcised, never received the sacrament, never received the sign and the seal. If he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? They will be your judge. How? By the contrast in their life and your life. This is your indictment. And finally, he concludes, verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, originally for what God had meant the Jews to be, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Now remember, he says in verse 25, for indeed circumcision is of value. We're not moving in that direction where circumcision or baptism or the Lord's Supper or any sacraments has no value. It does have value, but only if there is a circumcision inside the heart. Verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. It has been a experience in my life to move into the Presbyterian doctrines of the importance of the sacraments. I was not raised that way. And I've moved so far in that direction that I can say with Paul, for indeed, circumcision is of value. Indeed, baptism is of value to the church, to God's people. The Lord's Supper is of value. It is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. It took me 20 years to figure all that out, but I finally got it. But I must never forget, and you must never forget, that the outward application of water or the outward feeding upon the elements of the Lord's Supper apart from faith means nothing. Means nothing. As a matter of fact, if the heart is not in it, you're not taking the Lord's Supper. If the heart's not in it, you're not being baptized. And those who have never even been baptized, or maybe never taken the Lord's Supper, if their heart is in it, and they trust in Christ alone, and they love His law, and they teach, and they correct, they've been baptized. They've been circumcised. They feed upon the Lord. Their praise is not from men, but from God. That's his point. He's dealing with the Jews. Romans chapter 1, dealing with the Gentiles. Romans chapter 2, dealing with the Jews. Jews do not take comfort merely in the fact that you have the law and you were teachers and you were above everybody else. You were the chosen people of God. And don't take comfort in the fact that you have received the sacrament. Circumcision, baptism, the Lord's Supper, those things are valuable. And if you don't remember anything else this morning, remember verse 25. For indeed, circumcision is a value. It is a value. But if you've not been circumcised in the heart, your circumcision is decircumcised. It's of no value. It has no value whatsoever. It is not automatic. We're not followers of the ex opere operato. Automatic grace. Without a heart full of faith, but with a heart full of faith, the sacraments have much value and even power. But there are no power in the sacraments themselves apart from a life that lives by faith, loving God's law. Thus he says, you arrogant Jews, you're really not even Jews. If the truth be known, you're not even a Jew, and the converted Gentiles are really the Jews, God's chosen people. So be careful about symbols. Be careful about external, even sacraments. Valuable as they be, without faith, they're worthless. Now, let me conclude this morning, just a few minutes, with a few more remarks in this along this line that reflects what I said at the beginning, more of my personality and attitudes than maybe anything else. And that is this, that when it comes to symbols in the church, I have to work at it. When it comes to feelings, I have to work at it. When it comes to the sacraments, to be honest, I have to work at it. They are valuable. God ordained them. God uses them and God works through them. But mere symbolism, apart from a commitment of the heart, is of no value. The symbols of the sacraments are ordained by God. Beyond that, I'm not a big symbolistic person. Okay? Beyond the sacraments, I personally do not tread. And some people say it's my personality. Some people would say because the ball boys, the ball men, have no heart. They have no feelings. Just give me the fox. You know, churches are full of symbols. In addition to the sacraments, churches are full of symbols. And we're living in a world where symbolism is becoming very, very important to many, many people. And I will fall back on what I was taught 30 years ago in seminary, that there is an arena in the worship of God that is adiaphora, that is basically in an area where it really doesn't matter to me one way or another. When it comes to the sacraments, it matters greatly. And I will never compromise on the symbols of the sacraments. They are means of grace. There is something mysterious behind them that I can't count. I can't put my fingers upon them. It's there. That's what the Word of God teaches. But beyond that, no big deal. For example, give you some examples. Some preachers wear robes in the pulpit, symbolizing their separation, their calling as they ascend to the pulpit. That's fine. That's fine. But you know what? To me, it's no big deal. I've got a robe. I wore it once at my son's wedding. My daughter-in-law's father was in the wedding. He had a robe, and he was not going to up me any. I'm going to look as good as he does. And they requested it. So I will wear a robe. Girls, if you get married someday and you say, we want you to wear a robe, that's fine. I've already bought it. But if you say, preacher, we don't want you to wear a robe, that's fine. It doesn't really matter that much to me one way or another. The sacraments, yes. There's no compromise on that. Symbolism, yes. There's no compromise on that. Beyond that, not a big deal. Some churches today, Reformed churches, when the Word of God is read, they stand in honor of the Word of God. As we read the text, everybody stands. That's fine with me. And if I go in a church and they do that, I will stand. It's a symbol of the honor of God's Word. That's fine. But it's no big deal to me, okay? It's no big deal. Whether you're sitting, whether you're standing, the crucial issue is the response of the heart. That's what really matters. Many churches have candles everywhere. Everywhere there's candles. That's okay. Candles don't do much for me. Matter of fact, candles don't do anything for me. The only thing I think about is what if it falls over and we have a fire? It doesn't make me feel closer to God. It symbolizes something. It symbolizes Jesus is the light of the world. We are all lights in the world. Symbolism is okay, I guess, but don't mandate it on the church apart from the sacraments of the church. Some churches are built in the form of a cross. And some people think that's great. As we toured England last year, we went to many of the cathedrals, and they were certainly in the shape of a cross. One church, even with the window behind the place where they administer the sacrament, a large window that brings in the morning sun, that symbolizes Christ coming through the window and approving the sacraments that is in a building that's in the form of a cross and all the symbols and how wonderful it is. And I sit there and say, well, where's the bathroom? It doesn't do a whole lot for me. Now, maybe it does for you, and that's fine. And I'm not saying that churches can't necessarily do these things. We could have three windows here. 1, 2, 3. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Symbolism. Maybe others have a more romantic desire. But I don't. Symbols. Head coverings. Long hair. Women wearing long dresses. Pinstripe suits for the preacher. Boutonnieres. Wherever I go, I'll give honor and homage to their symbols. But probably in this church, as long as I'm here, symbols will not be a big thing. What matters is the heart. And that's what Paul was saying to these people. Don't take refuge in the symbols by themselves. They are important. But take refuge in the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, that your praise is not from men but from God. Is there a place for symbols and signs in God's church? Yes. Certainly in the sacraments there are. Other than that, it may vary from church to church. And you say, well, preacher, you know, I was a math major in college and an accountant by profession. How more boring can you get? No wonder you don't have any love of symbols. Well, maybe that's true. But personally, I just don't really need them. And if you need them, or if you desire them, or if they give you blessing, then I'm not going to throw stones at you. But I'm just going to remind you, like the Apostle Paul reminded the Jews, that the sacraments are of value. Symbols, yes. Mystery, yes. But without faith, without a heart changed by the Holy Spirit, they are only empty and vain. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we ask that you will give us grace to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us not merely to depend upon symbols, even though they may be important, but help us to know that ultimately what God desires of us is a faith committed to the Lord Jesus Christ that seeks to love Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. A faith that trusts in His blood alone, even as circumcision signified to the Jew. There must be a cutting off by God Himself if we are to be saved. So, O Lord, help us to worship You aright as would be pleasing unto You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.